Father, thank you for another opportunity to open your truth, to delve into your wisdom and insight, to recognize the beauty of your creation and how you've ordered and made things to work so well when they work in accordance with your original intent and desire. When people act in the way that you desire them to act, creation works well. And we see a glimpse of what this world was like prior to the fall. And God, I pray that you help us to recognize that purpose and act in accordance with it so that we can bring you glory, both in directly to you and in how people view us in the way that we act throughout our lives every day. I pray, Lord, that you open our hearts and minds to this truth and teach us in Christ's name. Amen. Today being Father's Day, the question that I want to help you try to answer is, who is responsible for the spiritual well-being of your children? Who's to train your child in biblical teachings? And depending on who you ask, there's different answers that people will give. The first is that your child is responsible. They are the ones, he or she, is the one who is responsible, the sole person responsible for the spiritual training of themselves. The concept of individual freedom and rights in America has gone so far that even parents instructing their children is in some way infringing upon the rights and freedoms of their children. The child should be left to find the truth out on their own without the parents brainwashing them. Richard Dawkins even goes so far as to say that the prejudicing of the child in terms of religion brings harm to the child and is a form of child abuse. So if you share anything about God, anything about your Christian faith with your children, according to Dawkins, you are harming them and are guilty of child abuse. A relative truth society leaves a parent discouraged from imposing their own personal belief in Christ on anyone, even their own child. Is it possible to keep your faith from influencing your children? I mean, if we really went along with that idea that children raise themselves, instruct themselves spiritually, is it possible for a Christian parent not to instruct their children? Well, according to Scripture, no one can be a true believer in Christ and keep their faith a private matter. How can one remain faithful with a private faith when we see a command like Matthew 5:16 that says, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven"? Or warnings like Mark chapter 8 and verse 38, "Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." One cannot be a true Christian and keep his faith to himself. And is teaching your children a form of brainwashing or an impingement of their freedom? If you do not influence your children's thoughts and beliefs, the reality is someone else will influence them for you. It'll happen. They'll be influenced. It's just a matter of who will do the influencing. The average teen spends 7.5 hours a day consuming some sort of social media, cell phone, social networking, web surfing, TV, whatever, 7.5 hours a day. The average child spends 32.5 hours a week in school and another 4 hours on homework. If you do not spend time training and modeling Christianity to your children, they will inevitably be shaped and molded into the image of the mainstream secular society, just as brainwashed as if you gave them instruction yourself as a parent. Though a child should not be left to himself to determine his fate, the parent must be careful to allow ever-increasing freedom to the child to study Christian beliefs for himself and take the time to carefully answer any objections that the child may raise, and not to freak out and think that your child is abandoning the faith or, you know, challenging the faith, to not freak out about it and think they're all of a sudden apostates, but to answer those questions, to give them genuine answers to their genuine questions. We don't want our children growing up holding some pseudo-faith that they will quickly abandon when they leave the authority of the house. We don't want them being Christian just because they're in a Christian household. We want them being Christians because they are convicted and convinced in their own hearts that they are a child of God. Others might say that the responsibility of spiritually training the child is left in the hands of the church. And I can think of two forms that a parent who holds this position of the church as sole faith trainer would take. The first one are those parents who see a need for their children to know Jesus, so they will attend church for their sake, or they'll simply drop them off to free up a Sunday morning for some alone time. And we'll call these the sake of the children discipler. Second group are those parents who recognize they and their child's need for Jesus, but see the church as the place where that need is met, and where we display our Christian behavior as parents. And so I'll call those the Christianity equals time at church discipler. So we have two groups that are looking at the church as the sole faith trainer of children. Now, let's take the previous statistics of the average teen's week of time spent. And now compare that to, let's say, a minimum of 1.5 hours of faith training in a week. This takes into consideration if you arrive late for Sunday school and you shut your Bible and collect your things during the closing prayer that the preacher gives. And you begin moving out to the parking lot during that final service song. 1.5 hours minimum. Or a maximum of 4 to 6 hours if you show up for praise rehearsal, you've joined a weekly small group in addition to Sunday school and Sunday worship service attendance. 4 to 6 hours max. You're trying to cause your children to swim against the tides of the secular culture, and you're taking a huge risk in relying on the church to be that sole faith trainer for your children in this case. Although the church should not be looked upon as the role, or as the sole, rather, or even primary instructors of faith for your children, it is the task of the church to be equippers. Paul said in Ephesians 4:11, and he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. So these leaders, Paul says, have been established in the church so that they might work to equip the members of the church to grow in godliness. And this equipping of the saints for the labor of Christ definitely includes the work of parenting, supplying the resources and biblical teaching to aid the parents in educating their children needs to be a high priority for the shepherds of the local body. Fellowship in the Christian community is necessary, but it's not sufficient in itself for the faith training of a child. It's unfair to the leaders and unrealistic for the parents to assume that the church will raise their children spiritually for them. It just doesn't happen. Then you have a third answer to the question. This third group of parents are those who hold that they are the primary, not sole, primary faith trainers of their children. These parents take seriously the commands in Scripture to teach their children, like Deuteronomy 6:6 says, "These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons." Or Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." These parents understand that they personally are called to teach the truths of Scripture. Fathers, in particular, are to lead their families in the direction of Christian faithfulness, as we saw in Ephesians 6:4, a command to the fathers. And we also see that the man is placed in the specific role of leadership within the Christian household, as 1 Corinthians 11 tells us. 1 Corinthians 11:3 says, "I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ." It's the way that God has arranged the family that the man act in that leading role, especially spiritually. Brian Haynes writes, "It doesn't matter if you're present and involved or disconnected and absent, parents make disciples by virtue of being mom or dad. As a parent, you are making disciples. The question is, what kind of disciples you are making?" Okay, it's not even a choice for you to be a spiritual influence on your children, to be a disciple maker for them. You are making disciples. It's just a matter of what kind of disciples you are making. Now, today I don't want to send the fathers home on a guilt trip. That's not my intention. I don't want you holding a family meeting and laying out a spiritual training plan tonight at home and say, "All right, from 3 a.m. to the start of school, starting this fall, apologetics courses are going to be studied on the reliability of the resurrection and proof of creation in the human cell. And then at lunch break, when you're eating, I want you to watch YouTube videos that I've created and uploaded on a chapter-by-chapter overview of Grudem's systematic theology. And then after school, I want you to visit a friend's house for the sole purpose of evangelizing them, and don't leave until you've had a conversion or at least a rededicated life. And then after dinner, I want you to memorize the genealogies in the book of Numbers." I don't want you leaving here today trying to figure out how you're going to beat secular society by formulating an intense course that is going to match and exceed the 88 hours of public school and social media time. It's just not a reality. I don't want you to feel overwhelmed as if you have to bring your children to a PhD level in Christian education to ensure that they remain faithful. And this is why. Belief in Christ shines forth in every area of your life. We cannot compartmentalize our faith. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Faith infiltrates every part of our being, every action, every word, every thought. It consumes our life. It goes into every part of our being. John Yuntz says that it is our everyday talk that truly shapes our children. Do we discipline on the basis of doing good? As long as they don't drink, they don't do drugs, and they don't go with guys that do, that's all that counts. Or do we discipline on the basis of the gospel? We should strive for holiness, but we'll inevitably fall short, and we need the indwelling Spirit's power to overcome our fleshly ways, the cross to cleanse, and the grace of God to continue on. Do we discipline on the basis of works righteousness or on the basis of the gospel? Simply the way in which we go about discipline will prove significant in our child's theology of ethics. Why do I do good? Do I do good because if I don't, the police are going to arrest me and throw me in prison for years? Or do I do good unto God because he is good and he is gracious and compassionate when I fail? Do we speak well of our spouse in our children's presence? This will affect their theology of marriage. Do we take the time to really listen to our children and find opportunity to speak God's truth into their life situations? Or do we hush them and give quick, sharp answers? This will determine how willing they will seek us out for answers to their most important questions, their deep theological ones. Jan and Myron Chartier point to the fact that what also speaks loud and clear in our parenting is our everyday walk. So not just our talk from day to day, but our walk from day to day. If as parents, they say, we are serious about guiding children in their faith walk, then we need to examine what we are teaching children by the way we live. We must choose to live in certain ways because we want our children to grow in being faith persons as they imitate our ways to live, our ways of living. So what your boss and coworkers say about you and how they view you as an employee, that will have an impact on your child's theology of vocation. What you do with your money, this will inspire their theology of stewardship and giving. Your display of patience and love towards them will influence their theology of parenting when it comes to their own children and grandchildren. Yoon's commenting on Deuteronomy 6:6 and Moses' command that the word of God first be rooted in the heart of the parent says this: God says that these commands of his are to be in your heart, living there in a rich, full way. His commands are to dominate your thinking and overflow from your heart into the lives of your kids as you walk along life's road. Good, godly parenting is not limited to reading your children the Bible and praying with them before bedtime. It's not simply ensuring that they are in church on Sunday mornings. It's having the word deeply implanted in your own heart and mind and living like Christ in and outside of the home. That is the real impact, the long-lasting impact on your children. Moses continued in Deuteronomy 6 to instruct the Israelites in this way concerning parenting responsibility. He said, "You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall take talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." It's everywhere. Okay, we have opportunity everywhere to share the instruction of God. Be a living example of Christ to your children. Speak truth into their lives throughout the day. You might be thinking, but does this really lift the load off of your shoulders? I mean, it may seem like planning 88 hours of systematic theological curriculum would be easier than what I've just mentioned. How is such a thing possible that my children can live with me hours on end, year after year, and come away faithful to Christ because of my example? Now, looking at how young I am, no matter what age you are, I'm probably young, you probably have already concluded that I'm not standing before you as an expert on parenting. Keegan's only 7. Riker is entering what seems to be his second bout of terrible twos, and that doesn't reflect well on a parent at any time. Yet, I've been a parent long enough to realize that parents make a lot of mistakes, both unintentional and even worse, intentional. I've said some of the cruelest and hate-filled things in front of or even to my own family members. I've cussed fixing a broken pipe within earshot of my son. I've scolded my child not because he was in trouble, but because I was in a bad mood, and I felt annoyed at the moment, and then even when I realized that I had done something so ignorant, I was too prideful to apologize to him for that fact. I don't consider myself an expert. I could go on all day telling you all the mistakes I've made, but I'm a father placed in my position by God, called as a shepherd to my family. And that reality alone is both humbling and encouraging. George Whitefield said, the authority with which God has invested you as parents and governors of the families is a talent committed to your trust. That's encouraging. God has given it to you to do. Then he says this, and which you are bound to improve to your master's honor. That's the humbling part. I often wonder why God chooses me for certain tasks when he knows, even better than I do, that I'm not equipped in and of myself. I fumble and I bumble through things most of the time. I mean, it doesn't matter what it is. I screw it up somehow. If my position as a father were determined by my ability to parent flawlessly, God would have kicked me out long ago. I would have walked out long ago. If that was the standard, if that was the expectation that needed to be met, it'd be over. Romans 5:20 informs us that where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. God knew what he was getting himself and our families into when he appointed us as leaders of our households. And he has made more than adequate provision for us to succeed as parents. He has given us children who, even though they may deny it at times, look up to and love us like nobody's business. He has placed us in the church body among godly men and women, both single and married, old and young, who are able to assist us in the faith training of our children. Listen to what Paul wrote in Titus 2:2. He said, older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and perseverance. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. You see, all of these people are placed within the church body to encourage and grow one another in spiritual training and to stoke the fire of faithfulness to God. Vodi Balcom writes, godliness and maturity are not only gifts granted by God's Spirit to the individual, they're gifts granted to the church for the purpose of discipleship and mentoring. God has also given us his word through special revelation that 2 Timothy tells us is adequate to equip us for our task of parenting. So we need to stay diligent in our spiritual growth and our study of Scripture. But at the same time, don't think that you're running by your own strength. Don't think that your success is dependent upon your knowledge or your ability to do or say whatever. Do not think that your child's salvation rests on you, because it doesn't. Okay? You cannot save your child. It's not going to happen, because salvation is the work of the Spirit of God. It's not the work of you. We can encourage, edify and instruct, but salvation, that's ultimately in the hands of the Spirit of God. You plant and you weed and you water, but God is the one who gives the increase. So walk out of this building today encouraged that God has placed you, okay, you in your family as a father and spiritual leader for them. Know that behind you follows his grace, and within you indwells his powerful and more than able divine presence. So I want you today, fathers, to be encouraged. Let's pray. God, the task of being a father is so tremendous. It's a huge responsibility, and yet it's a huge opportunity. And God, it's not easy. It's something that we wake up to day in and day out. It's not something that we can quit and resign from. It's something that we are. God, the beauty of it is that you have arranged it. And even though we stand unworthy, even though we stand as someone who fails again and again and again, God, your grace abounds. Your mercy and your forgiveness is there. God, your Spirit is inside of us, working within us to produce that faithfulness, that grace, that mercy, that compassion, that love that we need to do the work that you have put us to. Lord, encourage our hearts as parents. Help us to remain faithful in this task. In Christ's name, amen.